On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, and Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we have a story of when Jesus calms a storm. Now, I know for so many of you, this is a story that you have heard before. This account of a miracle that has happened is something that many of you have probably even, I would say, dare to say, have heard 100 times in your life. Does that make the miracle any less true? Well, definitely not. Does that mean that there's something that I can't learn from this? No, definitely, definitely not. This morning, I hope that as we examine the story, that it maybe you learn nothing new. Maybe it's just a refresher and a reminder for you and an encouragement to you about how Jesus can calm a storm. And I hope with everything in me that I can get through this without hacking and coughing and the right side of my nose falling off. But we'll see how that goes. I was doing real good, and then the rain quit. You know, rain settled all that yellow cloud that was floating around outside. So I started back on my allergy medicine, and then my nose started getting rubbed raw. So I quit taking that because it make my nose run. And now I'm getting stopped back up, but my nose is feeling better. It's just, which one do you want, right? You know, as Jesus did all of these things, and these events occurred, and the disciples that were with him in the boat, and the disciples that were also and followers of Jesus that were in other boats around him as they went across the sea. These people had heard Scripture. They most definitely had studied the Torah. They knew the law of Moses. They knew about the creation of the earth and how God had created the earth. They knew about how their forefathers were delivered up out of the land of Egypt and brought out of captivity, as we looked at this morning, and all of the things concerning the Passover and Sabbath day and what all of that means for them. Many of them had studied the Psalms and the writings of David and Solomon. They knew about the writings of Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they knew about all of the things that had happened to their ancestors before. But in a moment of terror, do you remember anything that you have ever heard in your life? No. I don't. Unless it has become muscle memory. And it is a knee-jerk reaction. I don't remember anything stored way on back there. How could I? I'm in the middle of dying. How am I going to remember what happened in Psalm 107? How am I supposed to remember that? Psalm 107 and verse 23 says this, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. And they saw the deeds of the Lord and His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea." Had He done this before? Well, think about Jonah. Think about what happened with Jonah. He kind of ran away from God. And what did God cause to happen? A storm. He brought up a storm. And if you're here with the disciples, and you're in a boat, and you're going across the Sea of Galilee, you've had all of these opportunities to learn about God and storms. But don't none of that matter when you're about to die? You don't remember none of that. Because if they remembered, they would have remembered what kept on going on and saying. In verse 26, it says, they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were on their wits' end. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works of the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of people and praise Him in the assembly of their elders. If they had only knew, and those that knew, if they had only remembered these words, the events that were occurring to them on the Sea of Galilee wouldn't have mattered squat. It wouldn't have mattered at all. Why? Because they knew what God could do. We went to the beach a few weeks ago, and the whole time we were there, they had something up on a flagpole. There was two of them. They were both red. Y'all know what that means? Can't go in the water. It don't matter if you was raised on the banks of the Tennessee River. It don't matter if you've been across the Elk or not. It don't matter how many times you've been in Sugar Creek or been down Tiny Piney. It didn't matter about that. Double red flag means don't get in the water. And as I watched and we felt the wind, and that riptide that was coming in and going out, and the waves that were coming up real high and coming down low, and I've never surfed, but that looked like some good surfing waves. And evidently it was some good waves to not get in either, because they had that double red flag up. And the wind was so severe, it was so rough, that when you would walk down the hallway of the place where we were, you walk down the hallway of that hotel, if somebody had the balcony door, that sliding glass door, they had that balcony door open, you could feel the wind coming underneath the door of their room, even though it was closed. When you walked by that door, the wind, it was filling the room up so much with wind that it was blowing underneath that door, and you could feel it hit your feet. You could feel it blowing your pants leg. I don't know how anybody was in that room reading the newspaper with the wind blowing that bad, but I think about those kind of waves, and I think about that kind of event. And as the morning happened while we were there, just like it did up here, the tornado sirens began to go off, and our phones started blaring, and it said tornado warning in your area. And Haley woke me up. She said, Matt, what do we do? I said, well, they build these buildings for Cat 5 hurricanes. I'm going to just ride it out. Well, I mean, what do you want to do? I mean, ain't nowhere for us to go. I mean, just, I'm going to go back to sleep. If it can handle that hurricane, surely, goodness, it'll handle this tornado that we got. And I got class here in about an hour and a half. I'm going to go back to sleep. So many times we see events like that. We've seen that ocean act like that. And now you imagine being out there in a canoe. Maybe a little bit bigger than a canoe. Imagine being out there in a bass boat, you know, with no motor, and five other people, and paddles. And no wonder they're getting tossed around like men that are drunk and they're on their wits' end. They're getting thrown around. They're not on the Carnival cruise ship. They're about to die. And although we remember and we know that God is in absolute control of any and every situation, when you're in the middle of the situation and you're in the middle of the storm and you're in the middle of the water and you're the one getting tossed around, you can't remember any of that. Unless it becomes who you are. And when it becomes who you are, and it's the very essence of your being, and it's your rising up, and it's your lying down, you can always remember that God is in control, because you have allowed yourself to be under God's control. You have quit fighting Him. Jesus is the master of the storms of the sea. It is not Poseidon. It is not Neptune. It is not Ariel and King Triton. As much as you would want to believe all of these things, Jesus is the master of the seas and of the storm. And He is also the master of Ebola and COVID and ISIS and the stock market, personal health issues, job loss, and maybe even it is literal storms that scare you and frighten you, many other things. I hope that we leave here with some ammo into helping us become understandingly more confident in the midst of storms, because we have learned that Jesus is the ruler of our lives and we live that way every day. Amen. And not just when it's going to be stormy outside, and not just when we're underneath a storm watch, but every day. First thing that we always need to remember is this right here, and we learn from this story, is that the disciples follow Jesus. Jesus, when He met these men, yes, He had some kind of some interaction with them, maybe about the thing that was presently at hand, but what did He ask every one of them? He said, here's what you need to follow Me. But think about the reading this morning when Mason led us in. Follow Me. The disciples followed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, as we mentioned, this is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke. We find this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. It says, and when He got into the boat, His disciples did what? His disciples followed Him. So Jesus gets into the boat. And His disciples said, wait, He's getting in the boat? I'm going to get in the boat too. I'll go where He goes. They were carried away with following Jesus. That's what mattered to them, following Jesus. It didn't matter what their mom and daddy said. It didn't matter what their family said. It didn't matter what their wife said or what their husband said, what their kids were doing, what the sky looked like, what was on the news or what the multitudes were doing. They went where He went, and that was the end of it. They were set on following Jesus. And we've got so much stuff because we have made our lives so busy that we have so many things that get in the way of us following Jesus. And then we get in the middle of a storm and we wonder, where in the world is Jesus at? We have got to follow Him. Following Jesus faithfully will allow us to stop worrying. We oftentimes get caught up in the fact that, what if there's a storm? What if this? What if? What? Instead of just following the Messiah. And we try to make all of these plans and all of these other scenarios about what will happen, and maybe we need to have a plan B and a plan C and a plan D. If plan A is following Jesus, don't worry about the rest of the alphabet. The rest of the alphabet won't matter. Because plan A works every time. Now, if plan A is I need to figure this out on my own, and I need to try to do what's good for me and what's good for my family, and plan B is trying to prepare for the later days of life, and plan C is following Jesus, then you better have a plan A, and a plan B is going to fail. So you're going to try to find another plan C, and plan C ain't going to work because you moved following Jesus on down the alphabet. Plan A, follow Jesus like the disciples follow Jesus. And know that this, even followers of Jesus have problems. I'm going to follow Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be all right because I follow Jesus. The disciples followed Jesus. They got in a boat and what happened? A storm. A storm happened. Jesus said, it's not a bed of roses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Who's walking through this narrow gate in this difficult way? Well, that's Jesus. Who's going to be following Him? The followers of Jesus. And if that's going to be us and we're following after Jesus, He's telling us that this isn't necessarily going to be easy. There's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. He says this. He says it's going to be hard and it's going to be narrow and it's going to be difficult. He implores us to come to Him anyways for rest. All of these things are happening. Will bad things happen? Absolutely. Difficult things come? No doubt. But coming to Jesus when we are tired and weary and warmed and worn out, even all of these things that happen, He is there to give us rest. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Overwhelmed with the events of our moment and in our storm, He still says, "Come to me for rest. Come to me and I will take you on. Take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest." Third thing that we need to do is this right here. Don't panic if Jesus is silent. No, I can't quite understand, you know, but I get to read the whole story. I get to read, you know, this is what, about 23, 24, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I get to read about 6 verses and I'm done with this miracle. And that's it. And I'm sitting there going, "But Jesus wasn't even worried about it. I don't know why y'all was all worried." But when I'm in verse 2 of my life and a great tempest arises and I'm in a boat and I'm being tossed about, I don't even think about where Jesus is and whether He's asleep, whether He's talking about it or not. All I know is that my life is in peril. And I got to figure out a solution to it. And we need to be mindful of the fact that if we are following after Jesus, and we know that if we follow Jesus, we're going to have problems. That if Jesus is not worried about it and He's not uptight about it, then neither should we. Well, since He's not worried, maybe I need to be worried for Him and me both. And that maybe I'll be worried enough for both of us. And that'll take care of it. Matthew chapter 28, the very last breath of verse, Matthew chapter 8, the very last breath of verse 24, it says this, "But He was asleep." Now, if we follow Matthew and we take Matthew's account of this miracle chronologically, we think about this, all right? I want to set the tone for you. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And that's enough right there to make anyone... That's more preaching and teaching than I've ever done and will ever do in all my life. Everything that He said there was a mouthful. Okay? And then, after He did that, there was a leper in His path, and He cleansed him. And He made him whole. And then there was a centurion servant who needed to be healed. And remember, Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." He said, "No, if you just say that this right here will be done, it'll be done." And then Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She had a fever. And so He healed her of her fever. And in the midst of trying to do that, they brought all these demon-possessed people in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 8. And He cast out the spirits with a word and healed those who were sick. And then everyone gathers around Him and there's all these great multitudes and He tells them about how it's going to cost you a lot to follow Him. And then He said this right here. He said, I need to get away from all these people. And He goes and gets in this boat and He goes to sleep. On Sunday afternoon, I is tired. Okay? And I didn't hardly do 10% of what He just had to do and what He went through. No wonder He got in that boat and fell asleep. You know, it's one of the things where as long as I keep moving, I won't fall asleep. But if I ever get still, I'm going to fall asleep. And I'm going to sleep good. No wonder Jesus was tired. And He got in that boat. And in Mark, it says He got down. And depending on your version, it says He goes to the back of the boat and He falls asleep on a cushion or a pillow. I don't know what He had. I just know this. He was so tired that when the storm happened and everybody was screaming thinking they were about to die, He was still asleep. And He wasn't worried about it. Jesus being silent is something, and seen and perceived by those around Him as something that is odd and different. It's nothing new. It happens a few times in Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11, when Jesus is on trial, says this, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. What's the translation? He was silent. And in verse 13, it says, Pilate said to him, "Do you hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So that the governor was greatly amazed. And over in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he says, "It was like a lamb before his shears are silent, so he opened not his mouth." And Jesus was silent. And Pilate was so confused by his silence. He was expecting a defense. He was expecting a defense. Here is this great orator, this teacher, this rabbi that had been followed around by all of these multitudes performing all of these wonderful miracles. And here they are testifying against him. He was wanting something out of him. You know, I don't know if he was waiting on him to do a Ben Matlock or what he was, but he expected a strong defense, a weak defense, a mediocre defense. He was expecting him to say something. Speak! Say something. Do you not hear what these people testify against you? And he gave no answer. Here he is on this boat. He's in the back of the boat. He's asleep. He's not saying a word. And everyone comes to him and they're all afraid that they're going to die. And there he is. He's not saying a word. If Jesus is silent, there's no need for us to panic. We don't need to fill our lives up with worry and fear and panic about all of these things that Jesus said, "Don't worry about these things." But so many times, that's exactly what we fill our lives up with. So we have here Jesus being silent. When it seems like he has deserted you, when you feel abandoned, when you feel all alone, don't worry, he's right beside you. He's in the boat with him. He's in the boat with you. Why is he in the boat with you? Because you followed him on the boat. And why in the world would he take you through a storm? If you followed him and you went through that storm, why would he take you through that storm for something bad to happen? Well, he didn't do that. Being right beside you, we may need to be reminded that when he is right beside you and you followed him on that boat, that it is okay. And as a matter of fact, it's all right, and it is encouraged to do so for you to cry out for help. I had somebody very wisely say this morning in Bible class, some of y'all need to hit up Jesus with a prayer. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, they say this. "When they went and woke him saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.'" You know, were they overcome with fear? Were they afraid? Absolutely. Well, they were about to die. And when you are overtaken with fear, and when you are scared and afraid, many times we begin to shake and we become like a stone. I mean, when you are truly afraid, it's hard to do anything. You're locked up. And so many times we lose fact, and I will too. I will lose sight of the only thing that can help me. I will panic, I will be afraid, and I'll lose my focus. I'll look at everything going on around me and all of the things that are falling apart, and then it just seems like there's more falling apart around me because I'm looking in more places, and I forget who I'm with. The disciples remembered. What did they do? They asked Jesus to help them. That's what they did. Is our reaction in times of trouble to throw up a panic prayer? That's what they did. They threw up a panic prayer. They were scared. They didn't know what to do. And they cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Or is our reaction, "I'm perishing. I'm dying. What can I do to fix this and make this better?" Maybe I can't fix it. Maybe I need to make it easier. Maybe I can't make it easier. Maybe I need to make it easier for everybody around me. Maybe if I can't make it easier for everybody around me, and I can be a stone wall, and I can be something that everybody can look to, when we need to be asking Jesus for help. And we need to be asking everyone around us to cry out to God on our behalf, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Worry is a useless folly. But prayer in times of distress will always get us what we need, even though it may not be what we want. But I feel like I got more control when I worry than when I give it up to God. This one time I was going down a river, we were kayaking, and I got capsized. That's a fancy word for I got thrown out of that boat. And as I got thrown out of this boat and I held onto this boat, I had zero control of the boat. I had zero control of myself. I had zero control of anything except for trying to hold my head above water. And that's why I had a hold of the boat. Did I know where the boat was going? No, no idea. Was it going somewhere good? Probably not, or I would have still been in the boat. And all of a sudden, you hear these things when you're in a place like this. There's several people that stand on the side, and they have a bunch of ropes. And then you hear this, you hear the most beautiful words in all the world, rope! And then they begin to throw. And if this ever happens to you, you got a decision to make. Okay? You kind of got three options. Two really good options. One, if you really feeling dicey option. Number one, you can hold on to the boat. Zero control. You're just going to go where the current takes you. It may be into a tree. It may be into a bunch of rocks. It may be into a tree sticking out over the water with an undercurrent, and you're going to get swept up underneath that tree. You can hold on to the boat. That's option one. Option two, you can let go of said boat and grab onto the thing that's going to save you, which is the rope. It's a good odds that if somebody who has tried this many times, that rope probably hits you in the face, literally, when they threw it. If not, it's probably within arm's reach. And you just grab a hold of that rope, and you can hold onto that rope, and they're on dry land, and they are going to pull you to safety. Option three, if you're feeling kind of dicey, is you can grab a hold of said rope, and you can continue to hold onto the boat. At which point you will test your chest strength and the patience of everyone on the bank, because now they're having to pull you and the boat to safety. You know what we try to do? I'll get back in the boat. I got it. I got this figured out. Y'all go on about somebody else that really needs help. Y'all find somebody that really needs it. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our rope. And if we will not cry out for help, He is the only source of peace that we're going to find. So many times we like to remain with this figment of our imagination that I got it and I got it under control. When you don't have anything under control. In our panic, He is our calm. He is our steady eddy that will help us. Last thing we need to do is we need to learn to look back. Now, I don't mean looking back like Lot's wife. She was told, don't look back. Y'all get out of here. But we need to look back upon past success. And knowing Jesus' impact upon our lives during a present storm will help us when we face the next storm. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27, it says this, that the men marveled. The men marveled. They saw this. They were astonished at what they had just seen. Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. They go wake Him up and everything is calm. Peace be still. Everything's finished. It's the true ultimate calm after the storm. And everyone was perplexed by this. And Mark, it says this, it was at this point, the word fear isn't really used until He finishes everything. You know, they go to him in panic and in fear and in worry, but it doesn't say that they were fearful. It says that at the end of the account in Mark 4 verse 41, they feared exceedingly. Who is this that has the power that the storms and the seas obey him, that the wind and the sea obey him? That's what scared them. Who is this guy that we got with us? They just thought they were afraid before. Now they're really afraid. This was a life-changing moment for these disciples. This changed everything. How often did they recount this story to themselves, amongst themselves, and to others when they would get to the other side? I mean, you won't believe what happened. You will never believe what happened. Jesus of Nazareth, he was asleep in the back of the boat. We thought he had the rudder back there at the sheep. He was in the back of the boat. He was asleep, though. And then a storm came up, and we tried everything. We had buckets, and we had cups. Everybody, we were throwing stuff overboard. We were trying to maintain control, and we went back there to Jesus and said, "Do you not care that we're about to die?" And he got up and said, "Oh, me, again." And he walked up to the front of the boat, and he said, "Peace be still." And everything stopped. I mean, you got to go find out more about this guy. How many times do they tell that story? I can tell you right now, I would be telling that story all the time. Because that was a life-changing moment. You see, I believe that this event, and looking back on this event, while maybe not the greatest, story they ever told, but it would give them confidence to face the next storm. This is a growing thing. Does that mean that they had success in the next storm? Well, I don't know if they were totally successful. But I do find out about one storm a little while later when they were in the boat again. Over in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, we have the account of where Jesus walks on the water. And remember that they were out in the middle of the sea, and the waves were tossing them about, and the wind was contrary. It was about fourth watch of the night, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Disciples thought they saw a ghost. They cried out in fear, and he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said this, "If it's you, let me come to you." You know, the way that they have grown, and the way that they are growing, Peter went from being on that boat with the disciples, thinking, man, here we are, we're about to die, and they got Jesus in the boat, that now he ain't even worried about walking out on the water to Jesus in the middle of a storm. He said, "I know I've got Jesus with me, it won't matter." And as long as Peter stayed fixated on the end goal and his eyes on following Jesus, nothing bad happened to him. But every storm, we should grow. We should not have little faith. We should have big faith. Storms come, we grow, we repeat. We may not like the results of a certain storm, but it's not as bad as it was the first time, and we keep following Jesus. The tempest is raging, and our lives are being tossed about to and fro, and we don't know where to go, and some of us set sail without a Savior, and those are doomed for destruction. Without Him, you are perishing. There is zero chance of survival on that boat. You will surely die. But when you have Jesus on the boat, when we leave port and we're following the Savior, we have comfort in knowing that even if the storm takes this present body, our eternal life rests secure as our faith in Jesus is secure. If you are here this morning and you are setting sail in your life without Jesus in the boat, you are perishing and you are doomed to die. You will have zero chance. And let us, when we follow after the Savior, when we know that we are in the middle of a storm, let us always look to Him. Let that become the essence of our being, that we're following after Him. We trust Him. We will be encouraged by Him and how we live our lives. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.